A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, maybe you are a Christian who thinks politics is such a grubby, sinful thing that you should keep it absolutely at arm's length. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're somebody who is not a Christian and who thinks it's very peculiar, indeed quite worrying, that people who are Christians, in inverted commas, force their values on society through engagement with politics. Maybe you are something else entirely different. Whatever you are, you're really welcome. Thanks for joining us on the show. Well, it's been quite a week for global diplomacy. The tense exchange between the American President Donald Trump and President Zelensky in the Oval Office has captured global attention, leaving many wondering what the fallout might be. The UK, of course, has a key role to play in this. Yesterday, Sir Keir Starmer addressed the Commons, emphasising that the US is essential to securing peace and that Britain will step up to help lead the charge. Another major headline, of course, is the conflict between Gaza and Israel. With the ceasefire deal coming to an end, many are left questioning what will come next. Several hostages remain unreturned and aid flows into Gaza have been halted. Well, today we're speaking to Patrick Watt. He's the chief executive of Christian Aid, a charity that works in Gaza and several other countries delivering essential aid to the world's most needy people. Patrick will talk to us about his faith and the challenges of leading a charity in times like these when the need for aid has never been greater. But first, well, Europe gasped in collective horror last week as the American president and vice president berated President Zelensky in the Oval Office about his lack of gratitude for their support in defending Ukraine against 3 years of a Russian invasion. In the US, some were vocal in support of Trump and Vance. Europe feels a long way away to many ordinary Americans. As Zelensky pointed out himself, there is a nice ocean in between. And Trump is right that European nations have coasted for years on their reliance on US support. Other Americans felt the pair were tearing US diplomacy to shreds and diminishing their country in the eyes of the rest of the world. Perhaps this was a deliberate ploy to force Europe to step up its collective defence spending. In that case, it has undoubtedly been effective, although Keir Starmer has already announced an increase in UK defence spending before his own visit to the White House, funded by a cut to international aid. Well, how should we view this exchange? We know by now that Trump delights in upending things, in this case, turning 80 years of international relations on its head. The president likes Britain, and especially our monarchy, and our prime minister is a key player in seeking a coalition of the willing to support peacekeeping in Ukraine. But Europe's security feels increasingly shaky with Trump in office, and if allowed too many concessions in Ukraine, Putin will clearly turn his thoughts further afield. Regardless of the political implications, what we witnessed on Friday was the public attempt by two of the world's most powerful men to belittle and humiliate another world leader. As Christians, we are clear about the importance of character in politics. My American friend Michael Weir is right when he says that what matters most to God is not our reputations, our positions or achievements, but the kind of people we are becoming. Leadership brings with it responsibilities of service and stewardship and significant influence over others. How we behave towards one another is a reflection of who we are. How should we behave towards those who have less power than us? Should we demand more gratitude from them for our benevolence? Should we hector, interrupt and cut them off from responding to our attacks? Sadly, this sort of incivility is increasing on both sides of the Atlantic. The exchange in the Oval Office was another outworking of the culture wars. But the behaviour of powerful men in public further normalises it. It makes tribalism, the abuse of power and even the dehumanisation of opponents seem acceptable. But these culture war values on display last week are the antithesis of Christian values. And although I am highlighting behaviour on the political right, let's be clear that those on the left can be equally culpable. Firstly, those values respect strength and despise weakness. Indeed, they demand respect, but clearly do not feel that this respect needs to be reciprocated. The narrative of Zelensky coming to the White House, refusing to wear a suit and disrespecting the American people has taken hold in certain circles. Secondly, these values display no compassion or understanding towards those in different circumstances. This leads to people talking past one another. Trump is seeking to make a deal. Zelensky is seeking the security of his people to save their lives and to ensure the very survival of his country. And finally, these values are compelled by a desire to be performative, to seek media exposure, clicks and likes. This will make great television, chuckled Trump at the end, which I suspect tells us more than he wanted us to know. These are all important reasons why we as Christians should resist waging the culture wars in our hearts, in our congregations, or on social media. We should also be tenacious in our pursuit of truth and be deeply suspicious of people who deny the obvious truth, in this particular case, that the war in Ukraine was unequivocally and unjustifiably started by Putin. Many Christians in America supported Trump in the election. Fair enough. Those who I spoke to said that they did so because they saw it as a transaction. They knew Trump not to be a Christian, but to nevertheless be a man they could do business with. Well, my brotherly exhortation to them now is that they need to do business. They need to speak up and hold Trump to account so that he maintains his side of that bargain. Where, last week, was there any sign of Trump practicing or respecting the values of the many Christians who had put him where he is? John Stott said that peacemaking is a divine activity. God has made peace with us and between us through Christ, and therefore we should also engage in peacemaking. However, in the face of conflict, he said, we should neither be indifferent nor pessimistic, but set an example of what a community of peace should look like. We are commanded to pray for our leaders so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. And live reconciled to one another as a signpost towards the kingdom of God. European leaders gathering in London have indicated that they don't intend to play Trump and Vance at their own game. But we know that for the time being, we need the US more than it needs us. And American leaders know this too. As discussions about Ukraine's future continue, let us be praying for a restoration of civility and good diplomacy, for political stability, mutual support and respectful relationships among our leaders at this precarious time. And let's be bold as we approach God in our prayers and pray that he would deliver peace and justice.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, our guest this week is Patrick Watt, the Chief Executive of Christian Aid. Patrick, you are very welcome.
Tim, it's great to be with you. Thank you for the invitation.
It's a real pleasure to have you joining us. Let's start where we tend to like to start with our first-time guests and ask a little bit about you, and in particular, about your faith. How did you come to be a Christian?
Well, I was raised as a Christian. I was raised in a Catholic family, one of six children. So maybe a kind of stereotypically large Catholic family. It was a blended family. I was both the oldest of my mother's children and the middle child. My father had lost his first wife and remarried my mother and grew up in rural Lincolnshire. And faith was an integral part of growing up. And I think my parents imbued in me a couple of really important lessons. I mean, one was about the importance of prayer. I think another was about the importance of following Jesus's example and treating other people with love. And I saw them model that in their own lives and how they were involved in the community. And I think I probably drew quite a lot of inspiration from that. And I guess, you know, went to university, and probably that's when I really made my Christian faith my own. I studied theology as a first degree and then went on to do development studies. So theology at Cambridge, development studies at the London School of Economics. And so I suppose there were those two kind of hemispheres to my life in terms of coming into the sector. And Christian Aid, part of the appeal for me was that this was an organisation where I could bring those two hemispheres together.
That's fascinating. And I did see on your CV, although you've now just said it, and I'm glad you have, because I hadn't asked you about it beforehand. I'm not sure if I see it as two hemispheres coming together, but one almost naturally leading to the other. So a correct understanding of the Bible, and you studied theology, leads to an outworking of that faith in practice, and that led to a concern, a career-long concern, about the developing world, about global poverty. So you clearly see an absolute connection with understanding the Bible properly and acting in some of the poorest parts of the world.
Absolutely. Look, I wouldn't be working in this sector were it not for my faith. And most of my career in the sector has not been in Christian organizations. I did a brief stint for World Vision, but most of my career has been in organizations like Oxfam and ActionAid, Save the Children, which, while they might have been faith inspired in their foundation, kind of clearly secular organizations. And yes, I think the kind of impulse that led me to work in the sector is actually the same impulse that has led me down the years to do a lot of volunteering for homelessness organizations, to work on human rights. It's really a belief, and as you say, rooted in Christ's teaching, that we aren't flourishing if other people around us are diminished, are not living life in its fullness, and not living the life that God intended for them. So I think one of the kind of challenges and puzzles of poverty and injustice is that actually it diminishes the people who are outwardly the beneficiaries as well as the people who are outwardly the victims.
Yes, absolutely. And so let's talk about Christian Aid. You've been chief executive there since 22. Before that, you were working for the organization in a policy role from 2019. So you've been with Christian Aid for a little while. Tell me a little bit about where Christian Aid came from. How did it begin?
So Christian Aid began, as did a lot of organizations in our sector, as a result of war. So Christian Aid was founded 80 years ago in 1945 by the British and Irish churches in response to the refugee crisis in continental Europe. So a huge number of people had been displaced from their homes by war. The continental European churches asked the British and Irish churches to lend a helping hand in supporting the resettlement, reintegration of those refugees. So, from the beginning, Christian Aid was an ecumenical organization. It was a collaboration between churches of very different traditions coming together around that common Christian calling to love our neighbor. And from the beginning, it was a partnership-based organization. So Christian Aid wasn't a boots-on-the-ground outfit. It was supporting efforts by local people to respond to their problems. And that really has continued to this day. We remain the agency of the British and Irish churches, and we continue to work with others. And I think that says something really important about the answers to the problems we're working on, sitting not primarily inside our organization, but primarily with affected people.
You mentioned earlier on about organizations. You mentioned earlier on organizations that do good work in the sector but are secular. Christian Aid, you would say, is still distinctively Christian, and if that's so, how do you maintain that?
I would say Christian Aid is authentically Christian. I don't think we should be so worried about distinctiveness. If by distinctiveness you mean that we are different from other organizations, because I think in reality, a lot of what we do will look and feel very similar to what Oxfam or Islamic Relief does. I think why we do it and how we do it needs to be authentically rooted in the gospel. So, in that sense, yes, I'm confident that Christian Aid is an authentically Christian organization. What does that look like? I mean, it looks like the fact that the vast majority of our support comes from Christians in the UK, people who are in church on a regular basis. That's our supporter base. 70% of our income comes from those people. We've got an incredibly loyal supporter base who not just give to us, but pray for us and take campaign action with us. It's reflected in the relationship we have with the churches. So the formal governance structure of Christian Aid is the churches. churches together in Britain, and Ireland is the umbrella body that appoints our board. And I would hope it's reflected in the culture of the organisation. I mean, while I and my directorate team are practicing Christians, we have people of all faiths and beliefs working for us. I think that enriches us in lots of ways. But I would hope as well that we have a culture within the organisation that really does reflect a Christian view of what it is to flourish as human beings. And I think fundamentally that's about believing that development involves being more rather than having more. It isn't a process of acquisition and accumulation. It's a process of realizing the God-given dignity of every person.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Patrick Watt, the Chief Executive of Christian Aid. Patrick, we're in a state of flux internationally at the moment. Obviously, the Sudan war and a whole range of other issues in different parts of the world, rather, which generate refugees, displaced people. I saw for myself when I was in Cairo just a few weeks ago, predominantly Sudanese, but also Eritrean, Syrian, and other refugees in that huge city in Egypt. There were already consequences from the decision by the newish American administration to cut US aid. Have you had a sense of what the impact of that decision has been? And what is that impact? Is it what kind of people are suffering, if indeed they are, and what shape does that take?
So the decisions taken by the Trump administration in the last month or so to cut the American aid budget are seismic, and they're seismic for many organizations, many NGOs doing humanitarian and development work. But most importantly, they're seismic for a lot of people who relied on the services supported by that funding. And that's partly because of the way they've gone about making those cuts. So it was a sudden freeze that's required lots of organizations to lay off staff. Many organizations that have already incurred costs against US government contracts aren't even sure when or whether they will get that money reimbursed. And American aid is or was particularly important in humanitarian emergencies. About 40% of all humanitarian aid in the world was coming from the United States. And it was also incredibly important in global health. So there were lots of people, for example, relying on vaccines, on treatment for HIV/AIDS through American funding. And suddenly the rug has been pulled under a lot of that work. So in really practical terms, what it will mean is, people in refugee camps seeing shrinking food parcels. It will mean longer queues for life-saving vaccines for young children. And that will add to the sum of human suffering. So, I mean, my view is it's been done in a deeply irresponsible way. It will cause most harm to people in poverty. It will cause a lot of damage to organizations that have worked with US government funding. Christian Aid's lucky. We're relatively insulated. We've some work that we've lost as a result. There are some staff who sadly will be having to lay off as a result of that decision. But I think the real story that needs to be told is about those human impacts.
Yes, adding to that, we have, of course, had the announcement in the last week from Prime Minister Keir Starmer that the UK increasing its defence spending, which I would say is a good thing. But to do that, they're going to be raiding, they say, the overseas aid budget of the UK. Have you mapped out what the consequences of that might be?
I think it's the wrong decision to use the aid budget in that way. And I think lots of people from across the political spectrum have said that. People from the Labour, Conservative, Liberal Democrat benches, people like Richard Dannett writing in the Guardian this week. So I think this is not a party political point, but
No.
there's a widespread view that this is not the right way of bolstering defence spending. Again, I mean, it will reduce still further an already very depleted British aid budget. On a lot of estimates, once British aid is cut to 0.3% of national income, about half of it will be spent on domestic refugee and asylum costs. Now, of course, those are activities that need to be funded, but should they be funded out of the overseas aid budget? So the amount of money left for Gaza, for Ukraine, for Sudan, for the UK to meet its existing obligations is going to be tiny. So my worry is that many poor but stable countries, places like Malawi or Nepal, countries that are often on the front line of the climate crisis, countries that are often heavily indebted, are going to no longer really receive the support they need to escape out of the poverty trap. So I think that's a real concern we would have. I mean, of course, aid is one bit of the kind of bigger puzzle about how you do development. It's probably not the most important bit. There are other things that the UK government needs to do: building peace, tackling climate change, tackling tax abuse that often harms revenues in the poorest countries. All of those things are extremely important. But aid does matter, and it particularly matters in humanitarian emergencies, and it particularly matters for the kinds of public goods like vaccines, which are, if you like, everybody's business, and unless governments intervene, nobody's business.
Patrick, thank you. As we come towards the end of our time, I wish we had a lot longer. I guess summing up, we understand that delivering aid and meeting people's physical needs in the places where they are, talking about vaccines, food, provision of other key infrastructure, clean water, and so on, is part of your mission. But part of it also is with a small p, and certainly without the party in front of it, it's political. It is about making sure that we are aware of these issues and that governments make wise decisions in the interests of the poorest and consistently with biblical teaching. So as we say goodbye to you, if there are a couple of things you wanted our listeners to do in response, what would they be?
Well, I would encourage your listeners to exercise their God-given agency to work for a more just world, to work for the world that God intended. I would encourage people to engage with and support organizations like Christian Aid that recognize that love of neighbor does not stop at political borders or national borders. And there's both a kind of individual and a collective element to our calling as Christians to work for the kingdom. Christian Aid's current campaign, Restore Campaign, which is about tackling the debt crisis in the poorest countries, particularly countries that are heavily indebted because of debts they've incurred partly to tackle the climate crisis, is one way in which Christians can make their voice heard and make a difference in the world.
Patrick, I want to endorse all that you've just said and encourage listeners to do those things and to put their faith into practice. Thank you for doing that yourself, and we're really grateful to you and for your time today.
Tim, thank you. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, this is the part of the show where you get to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. But before we get there, I want to let you know there's an opportunity for you to ask us questions live and in person. We're going to have a live mucky business event in the House of Commons on the 18th of March, Tuesday the 18th of March, between 7 and 9 p.m. The panel will be myself, Ruth Jones, Labour MP, Rachel McLean, former Conservative MP and Conservative Minister, and now member of the House of Lords. And we'll take your questions on a whole range of issues about Christianity and politics at home and abroad. We would love you to come and join us. And if you'd like to do that and be in the audience and ask us questions to our face and have a chat afterwards, which we would really, really value, drop us an email to farren@premier.org.uk and we'll give you all the details and try to get you in. But let's get back to this week. This week, we've had a question from Will in London and he sent in a voice note.
Hi, Tim. I really struggle to see God working through politicians, especially those with more extreme views. How do you know when engaging in dialogue would be helpful as opposed to unproductive? Thanks.
It is really tough when people disagree with you, particularly if they disagree with you on things that you kind of believe are not just matters of opinion, but matters of of truth. And Christians should value, obviously, the truth of the gospel, but also truth in general. And that means that we should be really careful, however passionately we feel, about sharing things that we're not sure are true or not. And one of the things I guess I found most difficult over the last week or two are people who are professing Christians online telling me that, you know, Ukraine started the war with Russia, which is an obvious untruth. And how do you deal with that kind of thing? Well, first of all, as I've learned to my cost and do my best to practice, but fail very often, you know, online disputes don't lead you very far. In the end, what we say matters, and how we say it also matters. And so, as we've just been saying earlier on in the programme, civility is important, being gracious towards others is important, and praying for others is important. If people have fallen down the rabbit hole, shall we say, of believing propaganda, which is untrue about things that are happening in the world, then the only way you're going to convince people probably is by praying for them and by being gracious to them in conversations. I think God works through all politicians, whether they're Christians or not. We know, as God says through Joseph to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. So let's remember, this kind of keeps us sane, I think, during these very tough times, that even the worst of things, intended for evil by some terrible people, some of whom we may even profess to be Christians, God will be working good out of them because God is sovereign. In the meantime, let's be respectful in our language. It's perfectly all right to disengage sometimes online and go and pray for people rather than rowing with them.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Loving Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the situation in Ukraine, a global situation with decisions being taken in Washington, in Moscow, no doubt, and in the capitals of Europe. We pray for peace in Ukraine, and we pray for peace with justice. Lord, we are bold enough to come to you and ask of you, that the aggressor would not prosper and the needs of the victims would be met. We pray for wisdom and for compassion from the leaders of the world, in particular the President and the Vice President of the United States of America, Donald Trump and J.D. Vance. We pray for wisdom and for a clear path for our own Prime Minister, Keir Starmer. We pray for all the party leaders in the UK that they would act together compassionately and wisely. We pray for Israel and Gaza. We pray for the release of the remaining hostages, safe release of those hostages. We pray for aid to be permitted into Gaza. We pray for restoration and for peace in that troubled part of the world. And Lord, we pray for Pope Francis, who is still in hospital and still very ill. We pray for him to have his faith firmly in you, Lord Jesus. We pray for wise leadership of the Catholic Church. And we pray for every Catholic listening to this show that they would be blessed and feel a sense of your presence and your hand on these events. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, we thank you so much for joining us for this week's show. It's really great to have you with us. And don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers, MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. It's been a pleasure having you with us. See you very soon.